Good morning. If you are new to River in the last few months, my name is Aaron Ramquist, and my family and I, my wife Amanda, and three kids, we've been going here for a couple years, and God has recently called us to plant a church in the Wisconsin Dells, and so we are going to be doing that through the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, same association that River of Life is in, and through NAM, the North America Mission Board, which is the Southern Baptist missions wing. And so thank you for Scott for not being here so I could preach. and I'm excited. Our passage this morning is Exodus chapter 17. And if you want to stand and read this with me, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And it really kind of seems like two stories, but I think it should be preached as one because the second half cannot be understood apart from the first half of it. Your Bible is probably going to separate it into two stories or two passages. But we need to understand the first to really get a grasp for the power of the second. And so, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, and I'm reading from the ESV. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Well, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our everything. May the cry of our heart this morning be, "All we have is Christ." May all we desire this morning be you. May you satisfy us with your unfailing love, morning by morning. May you satisfy us with your faithfulness. And may we be people who see your faithfulness and respond in joy and obedience, rather than testing you. Pray, Lord, that the word that you have spoken through your prophets, that has been recorded for us on written pages, that is powerful and effective, that your spirit dwells within those words. Pray that that word would sink deep into our hearts, that our hearts would be fertile soil, that it would take root, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, that it would just not be words to hear, to know, to memorize, but that these words would bear fruit in our lives, that we would go forth in obedience, following you. Lord, we are unworthy to even enter into your presence, to even be here this morning, to even wake up. We have so much to be thankful for that quickly surpasses us. The days go by, and yet we are ungrateful for everything that you've given us. For you uphold everything by the word of your power. You could stop speaking and everything would cease to be. The very fact that we're here this morning tells us that you love us, for we could easily not be here. Let your word be powerful and effective. Let your word that is being preached this morning across the globe, may it go forth in power. May your church grow. You have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. We pray that we would see that. Let me preach Christ and only Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Before we begin, I want to have you partake in a little activity. I've never done this before, so I have no idea what the outcome will be. Lucky you. If you would like, all the verses will be up on the screen. If you would like to participate in this activity, go ahead. I would like you to, either with one hand or both hands, take something in one of those hands if you can, a real heavy Bible or a bag, and just hold it up. Just hold it up as long as you can. And that is it. Just hold it up as long as you can. Bill, you have a question? No? No question? Whoosh. This passage begins in verse 1. And it says that all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now as we journey in this life, we're all on a journey, if you'd like to call it that. Paul calls us sojourners in this life. We're on a journey from life unto death. And in this journey, we are going to encounter deserts. You've encountered deserts, I'm sure. Deserts of dryness, of barren lands. If you read through the Old Testament, this is a constant metaphor throughout the Old Testament scriptures. That we walk through deserts, we walk through dryness, we walk through barren lands. And some of these deserts are brought upon by our own sinfulness, our own rebellion against God. If we wander from the path that God has set before us, we are going to experience a desert. Because God is the only one in Christ that brings us living waters. But some of these deserts are brought on by our own self-will. My 3-year-old daughter, Ariella, I put her to bed the other night. And I hear her crying out, "Daddy, Daddy," in pain. So I walked into the room. And I said, "What is it, Ari?" She's like, "Daddy, my eye hurts so bad and I can't even sleep." So I said, "Well, what's wrong with your eye?" "I don't know, it just hurts." And it's dark in there, so I really couldn't see. And so I grabbed the light, the little nightlight off the end of her bed, and I held it up to her face. And here she is, grabbing her eyeball and pulling the little eyelid out, just grabbing and pulling it out and snapping it back into place. I said, "Well, of course. Ari, what are you doing? Of course your eye hurts. Stop grabbing your eyeball and it's not going to hurt anymore." "Oh, okay." "What? Child, what?" If you wander from the path of God and do things that are contrary to the word of God, you will find yourself in a desert. However, actually, I got a verse here. Psalm 107, 10 through 11. The psalmist says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. If you flee from God, you will find yourself in a desert. But here's the deal. Israel did everything according to the commandment of the Lord and still found themselves in a desert with no water. We think sometimes that if we follow God, that will remove us from the desert places. However, following God does not remove us from the desert places. It just gives those desert places a meaning and a purpose. We're going to get into that in a minute. Dying of thirst in the desert might be right where God has sovereignly brought you. God brought Israel sovereignly to a desert where there was no water. Israel did everything according to the commandment of the Lord. If you remember, when God brought Israel out, there was a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them at night. If the cloud moved, they moved. If the cloud stopped, they stopped. They did everything according to the commandment of the Lord, and there still was a desert with no water. If you are in a desert, then God has sovereignly brought you there. And that is important to know because it changes everything. Look at how Israel responds to this, verses 2 through 4. It says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. This is quite remarkable. I mean, even Moses is doubting God at this point. Moses is doubting God. All of Israelites are doubting God because they found a place with no water. However, if you look back at what God had done for the Israelites, had brought them out of slavery in a miraculous way, had brought them through the Red Sea, had already fed them with manna, had already given them their daily bread, how ridiculous is it to now say, why'd you bring us out here? So to kill us? Well, obviously not. If God wanted to kill you, he would have just left you in slavery. If God wanted to leave you to die of thirst, you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't be here. And it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, well, yeah, that's pretty ridiculous. I mean, obviously, man, if I was in that situation, I'm pretty sure I would have trusted God. But here's the thing, Israel doubted God and they were literally starving or dying of thirst. They had zero water, they were dying of thirst. Most of us have complained to God for things so far less. We've doubted our situations, if God was going to be faithful in situations where God had proven himself faithful over and over and over again. If you look back at your life, you can see God's faithfulness. Our lives, the things that we have, the things that God has blessed us with. I mean, most of us probably weren't dying of thirst in the desert last night. You probably were able to wake up this morning and turn on a faucet and drink water. But my guess is, just because I know my own heart, is that we all have doubted God's faithfulness this morning, last night, this last week. And we're just like Israel. Moses, He realizes, he knows what's going on. He says, why do you test the Lord? He knows what's going on, and though he even doubts himself, he said, they're going to stone me. He's worried about God's faithfulness. He doesn't think that God can protect him from the people who are complaining against him. And we need to understand that, lest we miss the real power of God, what God wants to do in those desert places. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now this staff, God tells Moses to take the staff, to strike the rock. Moses is not using this as some kind of magic wand. God is not a power to be turned into a magic thing that we can just command. God is not a god of paganism or Wicca, where we control the power. The staff was a symbol of God's presence and his sovereignty among his people. That goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 3, God shows up to Moses in the burning bush and then tells him to go to Pharaoh and says, hey, I'm going to use you to set my people free. And Moses says, yeah, I don't know about that. How are they going to know that you are actually with me? And so God says, take your staff in your hand and throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. He picks it up, turns back into a staff. And so from that point on, the staff was this symbol of God's divine sovereign presence with Moses. That is why when Moses was in the midst of the 10 plagues, the staff was a thing that brought those 10 plagues on Egypt. He struck the water of the Nile and it turned to blood. He held it up and the wind brought the locusts in. They went through the Red Sea and Moses held the staff over the Red Sea and the seas were rent in two. It's because the staff was not a magic wand. It was because it was a symbol of God's divine sovereignty leading his people out. God was going before his people. And so here, when God says, take your staff in front of all the people, all the elders, we have this idea that God is going before his people and God is saying, I didn't bring you out here to die. This is why I brought you out here, that you might drink and be satisfied. So Moses strikes the rock and what comes out of it? Water. And they drank and they were satisfied. Here's the deal. The places that God sovereignly brings you, God will sovereignly provide. And not just provide, but provide wholly and sufficiently and fully. And not just provide water, provide Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and John 4, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he's talking about Israel. He says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same, from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And Jesus picks up this imagery, John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, the water of the well. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In the midst of the desert, God was sovereignly bringing his people to Christ, that Christ might be the living water, that they would not thirst again. That is why in Revelation chapter 22, in the picture of the new heavens and the new earth, combined into one, God's presence among his people, That is why there is a stream of living water flowing right down the middle of the heavens, and along it are trees that it says bear their fruit in every month. No longer is there a season of fruit and then dryness and then fruit and then dryness. There is a perfect fullness of being satisfied and bearing fruit. But yet in this stage, in this life, God will continually bring us sovereignly to the desert that we might be satisfied in Christ. C.S. Lewis in the book, The Problem of Pain, and I don't have this memorized. I know he says something to this extent. He said, the human, the soul, will not easily give up its self-will if it thinks everything is all right. If everything is good in your life and you have enough to eat and enough to drink and enough to live on and enough for this and you have no problems, then why would we ever need God? God is not keen to let us put our trust in anything else. And He will always bring us to those places where we are forced to put our trust in Him, to be satisfied in living waters. If you are in the desert and there is no water to drink, your response should be not, "Oh Lord, did you bring me out here to die?" But rather, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this place of thirst, because I know that you will satisfy it in Christ." That is the correct response. In verse 7, the real question is for us, the very end, the very last phrase, Massa and Meribah just mean quarreling and testing. But the last phrase, is the Lord among us or not? See, that was a negative answer for the Israelites. They were saying, no, we don't believe that the Lord is in our midst, that we don't believe the Lord is in our presence. The question for us is, do you believe that the Lord is with us or not? Do you believe that God is sovereignly guiding your life, bringing you through whatever you're in, so that He can bring you to Christ? So that Christ can be our all, so that we can say, all I have is Christ? Because if you can say, all I have is Christ, you are in a good place. And when you understand that, we can understand this next part. And this is really what I want to get to. In verse 8, right on the heels of this, they're thirsting, God provides them water. Verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. This is a pretty big deal. Israel can't catch a break, it seems like. Imagine you're the Israelites. I mean, you've just come out of the slavery. You're not warriors. You don't have weapons. You don't have armor. You don't have an army. You don't have troops assembled and ready to go. You don't have anything that would say, we can fight any sort of battle. And now they come to be attacked by the forces of Amalek. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob, who had been opposed to God's people for centuries. Amalek, the Amalekites, were a brutal bunch. You could probably just, for modern day's sake, call them ISIS. They were fierce. They had no mercy. They just wanted to destroy. And here you are, God's people, looking out And you really have no choice but to trust God. If you have not learned the first lesson, this one is going to be overwhelming for you. Have you seen the movie Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings series? Anyone? Raise your hands. Yeah, if you're still holding up your Bible, you have to raise up your other hand. At the end of that movie, the Fellowship has made it to Mordor, which was the land of the Dark Lord Sauron. And they are gathered together with a few men of Rohan, a few of the army there. And they come up to this place called the Black Gate. The Black Gate is the entrance into Mordor. And it's 250 feet wide and 60 feet tall and 90 feet deep. And there's a little encounter there with some weird-looking thing. And suddenly the gates open. And there's this little band of people. The gates open, and the hordes of evil just pour out and begin marching around. They are fully gathered around, and the little fellowship and their people, all that's left, that's faithful, is completely surrounded. At face value, that is a hopeless situation. At face value, following Christ is a hopeless situation. But see, God never works according to face value, thankfully. God never works according to face value, and you have to know that in order to understand where you're at and that God wants you to be victorious. Again, when I say victorious, we're already understanding that victorious doesn't mean the lack of troubles and strife and opposition and difficult times, whatever. It just means that God is going to bring us through whatever He brings us to use a cliche. Because God is the one who fights for us. God is the one who guides us. Exodus 9, it says, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek.'" Joshua is not going out to choose men that are ready for war. He's probably trying to scrape together whoever had enough courage to go out there and fight. This is not the whole troop of, or all the people of Israel is like, "Yeah, let's go out and do this." This is probably Joshua just barely getting enough people to even think they had a remote chance of 10% chance of victory or something. This is not a good situation. Then it says, "Tomorrow I will go out and stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did it as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Lest we misunderstand whose battle this is, Moses makes it quite clear. Remember the whole staff theme. When Moses lifts up his hand, lifts up his staff, Israel prevails. When he lowers his hand, Amalek prevails. Now, this passage is not, some have said, because Moses is, to hold your hands up and look up at the heavens was the prayer posture of the day. So Moses really is in a prayer intercession posture, and surely he wasn't just standing there all day long just, "Man, I got a lot of things I got to do tomorrow." Yeah. Surely he was interceding for his people. But the passage is not about the power of prayer or the efficacy of prayer or the power of a praying prophet. Because when you look at the fact that the staff goes down, Amalek prevails. And it shows that God is sovereign, and in our own power, in the Israelites' own power, they were defeated. As soon as God's sovereignty was exalted, Israel prevailed, because it was God fighting their battles for them. A couple verses, Ezekiel 12:25. There's all sorts of verses like this. It says, "For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God." And in 2 Chronicles 20:15, he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." When we encounter those overwhelming situations, when we encounter those situations where at face value they're completely hopeless, we rest in the sovereignty of God, knowing that He's brought us out into the desert, not to kill us, but to bring us to Christ, so that we have a firm foundation for when we go out and engage in the world. We know already, because we're founded on Christ, we know that God is sovereign and the battle is His. Therefore, we can go out in confidence. And then the last two verses, Moses is holding up his hands. It says, "But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." God's sovereignty requires your participation. God is sovereign, and yet in His sovereignty, you still are called to act. And I would say that God's sovereignty is the very thing that gives us the ability and the freedom to act. Because if God was not sovereign, if we could not put any trust in the fact that God was going to fight the battle for us, that'd be a very hopeless endeavor. You say, well, if God is sovereign, why would I need to do anything? Because if God is already going to do it, then why would I do it? Because then that's me doing it. Why don't I just, if God says He's going to do it, I can just sit back and let Him do it, right? Look at Romans 8:30. A familiar verse. It says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." There is this continuity. Whoever has been predestined has also been called. Whoever has been called has been justified. Whoever has been justified has been glorified. That is made perfect and will enter in to heaven at the return of Christ. There is this sovereign end. If you have been called by God, then your future has also been decided for you. You will be glorified with Christ. You can rest in that. That's just the way it is. You can't do anything about it. However, look at these verses. 2 Peter 1:10. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And then Paul in Colossians 1:28-29. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He works powerfully within me." Now, if God has already promised that we're going to be glorified, then why in the world would Peter and Paul say, well, you still need to confirm your election. You still need to be diligent and practice those things. Paul says, He's working and toiling and laboring and struggling that He can present everyone mature in Christ. But if we're glorified, isn't that maturity? God has already promised. So why, if we understand God's sovereignty, as some people do, to be fatalism, then we're going to have a problem understanding the Bible. Because God's sovereignty is not fatalism. That is, this kind of haphazard approach to, oh, well, I guess that happened. Must have been God's will. Like, I know God says I shouldn't be addicted to lust and porn, but I just can't seem to break it, so I guess it's God's will that I'm stuck in that. I guess it's God's will that I'm stuck wherever I am in hopelessness and despair. No, God has said, I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. That is the sovereign God saying that those who are in Christ will have a full life. So then we begin to live that out. So Moses, God says, the battle is mine. I am sovereign. Here, I'll prove it to you. Watch my sovereignty in action. Israel prevails. Watch your power in action. You'll be defeated. So God is sovereign, but then Moses doesn't say, oh, okay, cool. No, Moses begins to intercede in line with what God had already said he was going to do. That is why Moses interceded. That is why we pray and intercede. Some of you are doing a pretty good job holding your Bibles up. Your arm's tired. You're like, when is this guy going to be done talking already? My arm hurts. Here's the deal. If I said, most of you didn't make it real far, and I can see the three of the four left up are young kids. they've got the energy. Well, I guess a couple more of hands kind of. What if I had said, if you keep your hands up until the end of the message, you're all going to get $1 million. I am guessing that you would have found a way to keep your hand up, wouldn't you have? You would have done it. Versus just keeping your hand held high, oh man, this is getting tired. I don't want to do this anymore. But if there's a reason for you to do it that has been promised to you, then you will do it. I guarantee you, you would have been, you know, I don't know what you would have done. You could have held your arm up against the window and taped it up there and been, oh yeah, I got this. You would have worked together. You would have done something. You would have done something that fulfilled what I had said was going to take place. The thin line. Small print. If God is sovereign and God has promised something, God will bring you through something. That is the very thing that gives us the freedom and the power to work with Him in that. That does not negate His sovereignty. In that way, anything that we end up doing is only because He did it. We can take no credit for it. He gets all the glory, and yet we are still responsible for the calling He gives us. It's an amazing thing, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the thing that opens up the life to be free, to be truly free in Christ. Because if God is not sovereign, if God is not fighting the battle for you, if God is not the one bringing you through to completion, and that is shaky ground. And what we do is just going to be frustrating, fruitless, hopeless. Boy, I hope. Not the good kind of hope. Man, if it'll happen, I guess that's a good thing. But when Christ is sovereign and we know and we can trust in a sovereign God, and He says, this is what I will bring to pass, then it should motivate us and invigorate us to carry forth what He has promised. And so for you this morning, what are the things that are going on in your life that you need to put your trust in, that Christ can be the living waters that bring you life, abundant life. For us, I said that God's called us to be church planters. Talk about a hopeless endeavor. Something that as the days go on, I am forced to trust in the sovereignty of God. Because why would I do this? Why would the people who are walking with us do this if there was no hope, if there was no promise that God would bring it to fruition? The Dells is a dark place. Many churches, from what I hear, have tried, some have failed, some have started and then gotten off course. Every day, this is what I put my trust in, that God is going before us, that God is there, that God is working, but it compels us to act in line with that. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a promise. Without that promise, what are we doing here? So with that in mind, I want to bring up a little bit about the church plant, and then we're going to close and get back to this in prayer. Just as God called Moses to intercede for his people, we need people to intercede with us. And so we ask you to intercede with us, to keep us in prayer. On the back table where there's usually the sign-up sheets and all that, we got these little prayer cards. And put this up on your fridge. It's got Colossians 4, 2, and 3, which basically says, Paul says, pray steadfastly for me, Paul's saying, that God might open a door for the hope of the gospel. That's what we would ask that you pray for us, that God would open a door for the word of the gospel to be grounded in the Dells. If you guys could be faithful for us to intercede, knowing that God is going to establish his church. If you don't have my phone number, if you do, it's right on the back. If you end up having a question or encouragement, or you just want to call and talk about something, that would be great. Because the three things, we need prayer and people and provisions. And before you start getting, whoa, worried about that, by people, obviously a church does not start without people. And so you can be in prayer that God would bring us people, specifically from the Dells, that would be working in their lives to bring them to Christ. They would find salvation and life, and that we would be faithful to gather. And if you know people in the Dells that are unsaved, we'd love to pray for them. Give me their names. We'll pray for them. Love to talk with you about them. If you know people that are in the Dells that are believers that are not participating in a church, we'd love to hear those connections as well. And then for provisions, obviously we need things, resources, and money. And I want to be very clear when I say this. We've got a sheet here, just a little blurb there also on the back, but it's got a little thing, you know, if you want to support us financially, that's there. But if you're here at River, and River's your home church, and you're a member or faithful attender, and you're giving here, your giving should not decrease in order to support Rock of Hope Church, is the name of the church. I want to make that very, very clear. This is not something where it's like, oh yeah, I'd like to be part of that, so I'm going to have to cut down on this. This is not, I don't know what the saying is, rob Peter to pay Paul, right? Something like that. this is not God saying, oh, okay, I'm going to establish a church in the Dells at the sacrifice of churches in Portage. That is not at all what's going on. However, I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to partner with us, support us, we'd love to have you do that. But obviously, as someone who's coming out of River, we want to be very faithful to that, that this is not, we're just taking things and running. This is a partnership, and we're grateful to be here and coming out of River and being able to launch just next door. This is something that God is going to bear fruit together. And so if you want to support us, please. But at the same time, if this is your place, River, don't neglect your faithfulness here in order to support that. If you've got something above and beyond that you're not already doing, you know, consider that in prayer very carefully. But I wouldn't be faithful if I wasn't also advocating for us as well. So prayer, people, provisions. At very minimum, if you can take one of those cards, heck, if you want to give them out to people, that's fine too. Get them up all over the place. Pray for us. We have a Facebook prayer page. At this point, we're still, unless God does something totally crazy, we're still months out, possibly even a year out from actually launching into full-blown service. And so really, we are grounding this in prayer, saturating this in prayer, and we want you to be part of that, because this is not a work that we have no power to affect change in anybody's heart, to establish a church, a spiritual entity in the Dells, in a very spiritually dark place. But God does, and God is working to that. So let's pray in line with what God is doing. So prayer, pray for us. People, if you know people, if you want to make us, give us connections out there that you know, you say, man, I know somebody out there I think would be a good fit, connect me with them. Like I said, if you don't have my phone number, there it is on the back. And then provisions. And even if you are not going to financially support us, that's fine. But that's something you can bring up in prayer. I've got a couple trips, actually one for this coming week. I'm leaving this afternoon to Georgia to one of the big associations down there that's hopefully going to support us. And I've got one to Texas and one to Portland. And so you can be in prayer at least for the provisions. And anything else you might have, you might say, oh, you know, I know a guy or a girl that has this, or I know a business that would do this, or you know, whatever. Prayer, people, provisions. That's what we're about. We're going to close here, and then we'll have one more song, but I want to get back to the desert. I don't want to be in the desert. I'm just going to get back to the this desert theme that we talked about, and while we sing this last song, God is really working in your heart, and you are in that place, and God is drawing you to the desert place, drawing you to Christ. Whether you're in Christ or apart from Christ, the goal is still the same, Christ. It's not as though we come to Christ and then we don't need anything else to do with Him. All we have is Christ. Christ is everything, whether you're a believer or not. If you don't believe in Christ, come to Christ. If you believe in Christ, come to Christ. Without Christ, there is no life. It's not a transaction that's done, it's a relationship. And so if you're struggling with that and you need some prayer, I'll just hang out up here. And I'd love to pray for that. If you're kind of at the second stage where you're grounded in Christ and God is moving in your heart to be out on mission, God is doing something through you, and you need perseverance as those, well, we're still at four, the four of you with your Bible still up. We'd love to pray for that as well. But consider these desert places, that it's not for your death. It's for the life. It's for your life that you are in a place of thirst. And it's for victory that God has called you into a mission that He will fulfill. You guys can put your Bibles down if you want. You can keep them up too if you want. But as we sing this song, if you'd like prayer, I'll be up here. But really consider, do you believe, is God present in my midst? Is the sovereignty of God present in my midst? Because it is, but you realize it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for bringing us to the rivers of living water, that you might satisfy us fully and wholly and completely. We are so frail and fickle in our hearts and quickly abandon you and wonder where you are and wonder why you're not, seemingly not present. Give us eyes to see you, to see your presence among us, to see your sovereignty, to trust in you, and to act in line with what you're doing. We're thankful that you are faithful to us, that even though we have wandered so far from you in our sin, that you were faithful to send Christ to die on our behalf, to bring us out from under the wrath of God, that we can live a free and full life following Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.